Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege to study your word. Your word comes from your spirit, and your word gives us life. It is words eternal, and it is through your word that we learn of your Son. And so, Father, once again, as we have the opportunity to open up your word, may we have a heart that is attentive, ears ready to listen, and hands ready to do what you have for us. And Father, we do pray these things in the name of your Son and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, somebody asked first time, hey, do you know there's a ladder up there? Yes, I knew there was a ladder up there. So I've already had two people ask, who left the bags up on the stage? Those bags are supposed to be up here. So y'all been such gracious hosts that I wanted to pick up some gifts for you. Now, I didn't have time to wrap the gifts, but I've got these for you. And so for the godly people in the back, which, by the way, if I had a church and it was this nice outside and I had an option of sitting in the outside, God bless y'all. But for your benefit, I got to tell you what the bags are. Now, bag number one, I picked this up at the Pebble Beach golf shop. So that could be one of your presents. The other one might be harder to see, but this is the always infamous Walmart bag. Now, if I said, I've picked up two gifts, and I'm going to let you choose which of the gifts, this is the interactive portion, which gift would you choose and why? Not rhetorical. Well, somebody, which gift would you choose and why? Pebble Beach, I heard several people say that you're trusting me that I would get you a good gift at the Pebble Beach golf course. Now, if you've ever done like a Christmas gift exchange, white elephant, dirty Santa, whatever your family calls it, what's the danger in that? Yeah, the nice presents are never in the nice bags. Yeah, so I'll go on and tell you, I just picked up a hymnal that was in the back room, and that's what was in this bag. But the bag's pretty. And see, sometimes the wrapping, sometimes the bag doesn't tell you what's actually in the bag. The other thing, too, is you need to know the heart of the giver. Because you know that uncle who's always going to be the mean uncle that's going to put the terrible present in the really pretty bag. My wife always has a strategy of, again, the gift exchange, to always just get the pretty bag, because even if the gift's bad, you still get a bag out of the whole process. But if you know the giver's heart, you know what kind of gift they're going to give you as well. And if the giver is someone who loves you, they're going to give you a great gift. You have a choice. Life is full of choices. We have choices of who are we going to marry? What job are we going to take? Are we going to live here or are we going to live there? If you were in my session yesterday morning, we talked about a lot of those things. As parents in the room or as grandparents in the room, you want your children and your grandchildren to choose wisely. And so you instruct them, you encourage them. Sometimes they make a bad choice, and you might just coach them along so that they make a better choice next time. And sometimes when they've made poor choices, your heart breaks. Choosing matters. I want to read this quote from Gordon T. Smith. It comes out of a book of Listening to God in Times of Choice. He says, deep within each of us is a desire to choose well, to do what is right, to act in wisdom, love, truth, and justice. We long for this part because we fear the consequences of poor decisions. But we also long to please God, and we long to do what is right for those we love, those we serve. And the only way we will rise above our potential for foolishness and misguided choices is to learn to make decisions well. Therefore, this is the kicker right here, the capacity to make a decision well, to choose wisely and confidently, is a fundamental skill for Christian life and ministry. Let me read that again. Choosing wisely and confidently is a fundamental skill for Christian life and ministry. Our big idea, if you don't remember anything else, our big idea for this morning is choose wisely because your life may depend on it. Choose wisely because your life may depend on it. If you got a Bible, open, scroll, swipe, do whatever you need to do to get to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 is where we're going to be camping today. I'm going to give you a little bit of preview of the book of Proverbs. I've spent this last year with a group of men on Monday mornings at Rudy's Barbecue going through chapter by chapter through the book of Proverbs over breakfast tacos. And it has been an amazingly rich study. We took this book and we would ask this book of how would we teach this to our kids? How would we teach this to our grandkids? How would we teach this to our younger coworkers? And just wisdom just oozes out of every nook and cranny of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, the best way to think about this is the daddy letters. Solomon is writing to his son, and over again it says, my son, my son, my son, my son. And he's trying to teach his children to make good choices. Here's your Hebrew word for the morning. Chokmah. That just sounds great. Chokmah. That's the word for wisdom. And the best really translation of that is skillful living. The book of Proverbs is about skillful living. There's over 900 Proverbs, and it talks about all kinds of issues of life. It talks about wisdom and folly, talks about pride and humility, talks about justice and vengeance, talks about laziness and work, talks about poverty and wealth, talks about friends and neighbors, love and lust, anger and strife, life and death. These first nine chapters of Proverbs sets the stage for what happens throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 9, we're introduced to two characters, two ploys that are used in the instruction of Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And Solomon is saying, my son, there is Lady Wisdom and there is Lady Folly, and choose wisely. So chapter 9 is really a summary of chapters 1 through 8. And he says, son, I want you to understand, let me put this in an encapsulation of a word picture of Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Verses 1 through 6 of Proverbs chapter 9 is Lady Wisdom. And then verses 13 through 18 is Lady Folly. So Phil Tuttle introduced you to these bookend types of things when he was doing his sermon on John. Exact same thing is taking place here. These are bookends, and the meat's in the middle. So one bookend is Lady Wisdom, one bookend is Lady Folly, and the meat of the message is found in the middle in verses 7 through 12. So think of it as two gift offerings. Or in what we're going to talk about today, think about it as two invitations to a party. So offer number one is the offer of Lady Wisdom. So hopefully you've gotten there now to Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast, she has mixed her wine, she has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Verse 1 says that she has built her house and she has hewn her seven pillars. Scholars have always debated on what does this possibly mean? Does this relate to the 7 days of creation? Does it mean the seven pillars of wisdom that are found in the Pentateuch? I think a very simple thing is to look at what is said just previously in Proverbs chapter 8. So if you want to just scan, scroll, turn the page to Proverbs chapter 8, 22 through 31. And here's what it says. It says, "The Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no streams abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the seas its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, always rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." Wisdom has built this large house with seven pillars, and possibly it is pointing back to what we just read in Proverbs chapter 8. Before anything you see in the material universe, the first created order was wisdom. Wisdom comes back to actually the character of God, one of the marks of the character of who God is. So before the beauty of what you see, wisdom was created first. Here's the best illustration to think about this. I know nothing about computers, but I know that there's hardware, and I know that there's software. Hardware is what you see. It's the physical laptop that I hold in my lap. It's the monitor on the screen. It's the keyboard that I type. That's the hardware. But a computer only works if there is software. And I know there's people in this room that do coding for a living, and I don't understand any of that stuff, but I know you make my computer work. And I know when I have a virus in my computer doesn't work anymore. The monitor looks fine. The keyboard looks fine. The physical nature of my computer looks fine. But when the software is corrupt, then I got a mess on my hands. Wisdom is the software that runs this earth. Why is our world so screwed up? Because we're not living in wisdom. When we live in the principles of wisdom, the earth functions the way it's supposed to function. Relationships are healthy and whole and complete. But when wisdom is lacking, when we make poor choices, when I choose the wrong bag, I've got a virus. And it has to be cleaned up. That's what wisdom has done. Wisdom says, look, if you live in my ways, I was part of this creation, and creation works best when you live in my ways. Look at verse 2. It says, she has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. I'm from Texas. This is barbecue that they're describing right here. Now, we can debate barbecue. We could say, is this pulled pork from Georgia or from the Carolinas? Maybe you're more partial to a Memphis dry rub, but I'm thinking in heaven we will have Texas brisket, and not the kind that you have to have sauce on. No, this is the stuff that doesn't even need sauce. This is the stuff you don't even need a knife or fork because it literally just falls apart. Lady Wisdom has this amazing banquet, but it's a barbecue. Oh, and she's got good stuff to drink too. This isn't just the ordinary wine. This is the special wine of celebration that has been mixed. So here she is in the house that she has made. She's got this amazing spread of barbecue. She has the best of the wine of celebration, and she has set the table for you. wisdom is tasty. Living in wisdom is the best because wisdom offers life, it offers health, and it offers celebration. It's a party that we've been invited to. So then jump down to verse 3. She's made the barbecue, she's mixed the wine, she's set the table. So now she's sent out your women to call from the highest places in town. Now, you think to yourself, a banquet, and the person who has set up the banquet is sending people out to invite them to the banquet. That sounds really familiar. It sounds familiar because Jesus used this exact same illustration, this exact same parable. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. You don't have to turn there, but let me read this to you. It says, when one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to Jesus, well, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, well, I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I can't come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there still is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. In Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom has set up this amazing banquet of unbelievable Texas barbecue and the best drink, and it's ready for you. And she sends ladies out to say, come to the party. Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven, the banquet is going to be set, and it is going to be amazing. Yet people are going to have excuses. And he says, I want you to go out and find the hurting, the wounded, the broken, and invite them to the table. See, only the people who are broken and only the people who are hurting realize what the offer is. We'll talk about this when he talks about the simple and the fool. And he wants the simple to come. Yet it's the fool who says, I'd have no need for this party. It's not the people who have it all together are the ones that are invited to the party. It's the broken and it's the hurting. And you know, that's really good news for us. We think so many times, I have to get my act together before I can come to God's party. And God says, I want you now. With all your junk and all of your mess and everything you have, I want to invite you now to the party because it's an amazing party and it can't wait. And we've got room for everybody. Lady Wisdom has a giant house. Verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Now, this is going to get really important a little bit later on because Lady Folly is going to say the exact same thing. So imagine if I did this. What if it wasn't a Walmart bag and a Pebble Beach bag? What if both bags are Pebble Beach bags? And I say, which one do you want? Well, then the strategy gets a little bit, well, which one's heavier? Maybe I smell it. I try to figure out these various different things. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are going to wrap their present exactly the same way. Makes it hard to choose. It's really easy to choose when it's so blatantly obvious. But yet when we see Lady Folly is going to do the exact same thing. But here's what Lady Wisdom, she says, whoever is simple, let him come in. This idea of simple, you think, well, gosh, this is really talking down to this person. No, it's not at all. This concept of the simple is found all throughout the book of Proverbs, and it is never meant in a negative state. All it means is you just don't know yet. Come and learn. The fool, who we read throughout the book of Proverbs, is the person who says, I don't need your wisdom. I have it all figured out. So Lady Wisdom has set this amazing banquet. She has sent people out, and she's asking you who are simple and broken and hurting, come sit at my table, because wisdom is the software. And when you're dining on wisdom, it's how the world is supposed to work. Continuing on in verses 4 and 5, it says, to him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my bread, drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. The feast of wisdom is the way of life and a way of insight. So that's one bookmark. One book in right here is Lady Wisdom and the offer of Lady Wisdom. So you go to the end of the passage and you see Lady Folly starting in verse 13. So Proverbs chapter 9 starting in verse 13 says, the woman Folly, she's loud, she's seductive, she knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, she takes a seat at the highest place in the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Same phrase, exactly, word for word. To him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. It's an exact parody, an exact opposite of Lady Wisdom. Here's Lady Wisdom. She has built this house. She has made this incredible Texas barbecue for you. She has got the best drink. She wants you to leave your simple ways and live and celebrate. Lady Folly says, I got some stuff for you as well. But it's a very different offer. See, Lady Wisdom built the house. Remember, Lady Wisdom is the software that runs the operation. Lady Folly sits in front of a house that she did not build. She's loud and she's obnoxious. Hey! Come up here and see me! It's not her house. Wisdom is the house where the house is built. Folly comes in and takes possession of what is not hers. While Lady Wisdom is making this amazing meal, what's Lady Folly doing? Well, she hasn't made squat. She stole some water, and I've got this bread, but you have to eat it in secret. See, when we are living in wisdom, that's a meal we can celebrate. But when we live in folly, when we are in our sin, it's a meal we have to eat while no one else is looking. We live lives of wisdom in the open and in celebration, but when we are in sin, we hide. Because we know, even within our own conscience, and we know later on that this is the Holy Spirit convicting us, that what we're doing is wrong. Sin is always private, while living in wisdom is always a public celebration. While Lady Wisdom is actually going out, is actually sending people out to come and invite people in, Lady Folly is up on the hill yelling, hey, come up here. And it's real interesting in the text, it says that the people down below were going straight on their way. Here's your little rabbit trail side note, no extra cost for this. If you go looking for sin, you're gonna find it. But if you stay on the path that is straight, you usually have a pretty good chance of avoiding what's happening in your life. She's up on the hill, and the people were going straight on the way, yet somebody heard, he who is simple, come in. I might go check that out, because it sounds just like the offer from Lady Wisdom. But see, the outcomes are fundamentally different. With Lady Wisdom, there's life, and there's celebration, and there's insight. With Lady Folly, exact same words. It looks on the package to be the exact same, but when you partake in Lady Folly, there's death and there's separation. The author here makes the contrast extremely clear between the two things. So those are our bookends, Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly. Now let's dive into the meat. The meat is found in 7 through 12, and we're going to have three applications on this passage. Proverbs 9, 7 through 12 says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." Application number one is found in verses 7 and 8. And these three applications are going to be questions. So here's the first question. Do you find yourself acting more like the scoffer or the wise one when someone corrects you? Now, what we're going to do with these passages, it's real easy to read this passage and say, oh, this passage is talking about other people. No. This passage is talking about you. When you're corrected, do you act as the scoffer or do you act as the wise one? Now, confession time for me. I'll have people come up to me and say, George, you know, you maybe could have handled that situation just a little bit better, with a little bit more tact. George, you know I love you, but you know, you maybe shouldn't have said what you just said. Now, confession, in my flesh, I get so angry about that. And I'm going, wait a second, here's a person that loves me, that cares about me, that wants to see what is best for me, and they're just, it very politely, this is not being rude or anything, they're just very politely, they're trying to give me a little coach and a little bit of advice, yet I attack the very person, whether physically or in my own mind, I attack the very person who is trying to lovingly help me. How do you respond when you are rightly corrected? I'm not talking about gossip. I'm not talking about somebody that is after you. I'm saying somebody who loves you and cares about you, and rightly, they're spot on. And later on, you go, yeah, you're probably right. But in that moment, oh, good gracious. We either bow up to fight or we cower and hide. Husbands, wives, kids, grandkids, co-workers, fellow believers. Can we lovingly have this conversation? Or do we act like the scoffer? And when we are corrected rightly, we don't accept it, but we scoff at it. That's application question number one. Verse 9 is application question number two. Do you hunger for wisdom and instruction, or do you hunger for temporary pleasure that you have to enjoy in secret? Do you hunger for wisdom and instruction, or do you hunger for temporary pleasure that you have to enjoy in secret? You're at camp. That's awesome. I am so glad you're here. I know so many of you are so faithful in your churches and are so engaged in your ministries there. Your pastor cannot teach you everything you need to know. We as speakers cannot teach you everything you need to know. You have got to be in the Word for yourself. We will give you the tools. Oh, good gracious, buy that stuff back there with Walk Through the Bible. How's that for a plug? Buy that stuff for Walk Through the Bible, because that is going to get you in the Word for yourself to be a self-feeder. This passage says that the wise one is the one who hungers for that. We want to give you a toolbox for a lifetime of learning. Do you hunger it, or do you hunger for something else? And that brings us to verse 10. Verse 10 is where this whole thing lands. Verse 10 is really where all of Proverbs lands. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. If you know anything about Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 1, it starts with the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 9, at the end of this prologue section, these daddy letters, it talks about fear of the Lord. If you go all the way to Proverbs chapter 31, the godly woman fears the Lord, fears the Lord, fears the Lord, fears the Lord. 18 times in Proverbs that phrase is used. Yet most of the time when we hear fear of the Lord, we scratch our heads and go, I don't get it. It's a hard concept, but it's so foundational. Let me give you an example. In Exodus chapter 20, in verses 18 through 21, it's a great description of what the fear of the Lord is. This is immediately after the Ten Commandments. And it says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And then verse 21 says, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. In my sin, in my sinfulness, I come before a holy God and I have no business being there and I am repulsed. Yet Moses, who has had an encounter with the living God, is drawn closer to the very same thing that the sinful man, the sinful woman is repulsed from. I want to choose wisely the right bag. Why? Because I do not want my sin to fall underneath God's wrath, and because God's love is so amazing. It's a repulsion and a drawing too that happens at the same time. It is awe and it is reverence for who God is. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. All of this wisdom that's talked about in Proverbs comes from a healthy reverence of who the Lord is. See, when I'm in charge of picking the bag, I always choose the wrong bag. I don't know about you. At the gift exchange, the Christmas gift exchange, I always end up with the terrible gift. Maybe I get a great bag, but there's nothing really good in the bag. Left to our own devices, we always choose poorly. Left to our own devices, left to our flesh, Lady Folly's offer of the stolen water and the bread you have to eat in secret, gosh, that really does sound good and sounds a lot easier. Left to my own devices, I always choose poorly. And you know, here's the other thing too. you never outgrow this. I think sometimes I would thought, oh, well, you know, once I became an adult, this is going to be so much easier. And, you know, once I get married, this is going to be so much easier. You know, once the kids get out of diapers and get a little bit older, it's going to be a little bit easier. You know, once the kids get out of the house, this is going to be so much easier. Once I retire, it's going to be, folks, it never gets easy. This is the Christian walk. Choose wisely, because it brings insight and it brings life. So here's the third application. Am I being drawn to the Lord? Am I being drawn to the Lord? So application number one, do I find myself acting like the scoffer when I am rightly corrected? Application number two, do I hunger for the wisdom instruction, or do I hunger for the temporary pleasure? And question number three, am I being drawn to the Lord more? Now, I could stop the message right there, say, hey, great, we're going to finish a couple minutes early. Y'all have a great time at lunch. But there's more. Do you realize you got something that the original readers of Proverbs never had? You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an amazing resource that most of the believers in the Old Testament could have only dreamed of. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 11, 2 talks about Jesus. This is hundreds of years before Jesus comes in incarnate flesh and blood and walks across the face of this earth. And Isaiah 11, 2, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon Jesus. And listen to this, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Jesus embodies every single thing you read in the book of Proverbs. You want wisdom? It's found in Jesus, because he is the one that is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And here is the amazing news. Isaiah says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That same Holy Spirit lives in you. So that we have the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, 17. Here's the Isaiah passage. Listen to Ephesians 1, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all those things that Isaiah talks about, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge of him. You don't have to make the choice on your own. You're not left trying to figure out, well, which bag's heavier? And yeah, I know this has Pebble Beach, but do I really trust George giving me a nice gift? The Holy Spirit who resides in you, if you have trusted in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, the Holy Spirit is the one that helps you make that choice. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. He always picks the right bag. He knows what's in the bag. You're not left to this task alone. Wisdom is a matter of prayer in your life. Listen to James 1:5. And in many ways, James in the New Testament is kind of a retelling of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's a book of wisdom and just skillful living. James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, I do. I don't know if you do, but I lack wisdom. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Lady Wisdom says, if you are simple, come. The parable that Jesus teaches us, if you are broken, if you are hurting, those are the people that are invited to the banquet. James says, if you are lacking wisdom, you're not going to be shamed for this. He gives generously. And for you who are believers in Christ, as you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are indwelt by the Spirit of wisdom so that you can choose wisely. So let's land the plane on verse 12. Verse 12 says, if you are wise, You are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Ultimately, you're the only one that's responsible. You can't blame your parents or your grandparents for the decisions that you've made. You can't blame your circumstances for the decisions that you've made. You can't blame, say, well, golly, the packaging looked really sweet and really nice. The choice is yours. You alone are responsible for the choice you make, for the gift you pick up. You can't blame someone else. Wisdom offers life and offers celebration that you can publicly share with everyone. Folly offers death and separation, and it's a temporary joy that you can only enjoy in secret. So choose wisely, or more importantly, allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in the decisions that you make. Let's pray. Oh God, by whom your children are guided, as your light rises up in darkness for our guidance, grant us in all of our doubts and uncertainties the grace to ask what you would have us to do, that the spirit of wisdom may save us from all false choices, that in your light we may see light, and in your straight path may not stumble. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.